Grant the power of the Holy Ghost for the preaching. And we pray that thou wilt work in our hearts and minds. And from each one of us, may there be the response to thy word, well pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Would you turn again to Matthew chapter 16? There is that well-known verse that we want to look at. We'll come to in a moment. 39 years ago yesterday, what a day it was, forever etched in the memory of those whose pleasure it was to be present on that occasion, when the original building that had gone up here on this particular part of the ground was erected and officially opened by Dr. Paisley then. And from 1967 right up to that time, the church, the congregation here met in different halls. There was the town hall, two stints there. Then Henry Street Hall, the Temperance Hall, and for a longer period, Corcoran Orange Hall. And then the Buff Hall was used just above us here in the Guildford Road for quite a while for our Wednesday night prayer meetings. Those were great days and a great day whenever we entered in to our own property and premises here. We witnessed a growing Sunday school. And inside 2 years following the opening of this building, we saw, which was, I suppose, in its day a novelty, the Sunday school rooms at the back with so many different classrooms and the large assembly hall. And then we saw also, because of the growth of the Sunday school in those days, an additional building being put up away behind us here, well, before the ground was enlarged, or at that particular time. And it came to serve as the premises for Portadown Independent Christian School that was opened in September 1988. And then we saw the growth of the new school building open free of debt, and we saw the Lord's goodness to us. Best of all, we saw precious souls saved, many people added to the church, and missionaries, young men and young women, and ministers, missionaries, coming forth from our ranks, from this congregation, to go out into the Lord's work, and who are serving God in different places tonight. But we as a congregation are just part of the wider church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Christ, which is made up of every individual in the world, born again from past ages right to the present time and until the time that the Lord comes back. And I think it's appropriate for us to spend a little bit of time tonight considering the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to do so basing what I want to say on verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want us to notice several things about the church of Jesus Christ from these words. I want, first of all, however, to look at its definition. What is the church? Some people say, why? This is the church, the building, these lovely facilities and premises and property that we have here. Not so, brethren and sisters. The church is not a building. Well, you say, well, all right, it's not a building, but it's an institution. It's more than an institution. And much less is it a club. Church is not a club. The church is people. And for convenience sake, we just talk about Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. This is the name given to the building, which is the meeting house where the congregation meets here. So the church really is people. People, first of all, who have been regenerated. That means born again. People who have experienced a new birth. People who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. People who have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. People who have been saved by the grace of God from sin and its awful consequences.
people who have been converted to Christ, people described as a called out people. And the word church in the New Testament comes from the Greek word ecclesia, where we get ecclesiastic from. This is what it means. And we are a called out people. The born again people in the world are called out, saved people, and put in to this great building, the church of the living God. I want to say to you that the church is called in the Bible a royal priesthood, a chosen generation and holy nation. And all believers are members of that church. They're in that church. And only those who are Christians are in that church. There may be men and women here tonight and young people grown up in the church here. And you may feel yourself to be part of it. You might say, this is your church, this is where you belong, and that's fine. But there's a difference in being in this church and being in any local church and being in the one true church, the church invisible. You've got to be born again to belong to this one true church. Many people belong to a church on earth and they've never been born again. The tradition of that church is once you're baptized or later confirmed, you're a member of the church. More than that, you're a member of Christ. And that is not so, beloved. You can only become a member of this church in Matthew chapter 16 whenever you're born again, whenever you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and you're saved by grace. Now, you may be in this church, ladies and gentlemen, but let me ask you a very pertinent question. Are you in the church that we are looking at tonight in Matthew 16? The church invisible, the elect of every nation of all ages. Are you in it? Because that's the one church that you need to be in. The Roman Catholic Church makes a great play on words like this. The Church of Rome is the only true church out of which no man can be a Christian. That is false. There is no church on earth that you can be in order to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, the Bible makes it plain you should join a local congregation. Join it, not just go to it, but join it by way of full membership. But the moment a man or a woman or a girl or a boy turns from sin and receives the Savior, they're placed by the Holy Spirit into that church. So the definition of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is people, and only people who have been saved. And it would be good for every one of us tonight, just at this juncture in the meeting, to ask himself, am I in the true church? Am I a Christian? I can't be in this true church unless I am a Christian. And it would behoove you to flee to Christ tonight and receive him as your personal Savior. The definition of the church, it's a called out, born again people. Secondly, notice not only its definition, but notice its possession. Notice verse 18 again. I will build my church. Now, this church is Christ's church. He purchased it. He bought it. He owns it. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read these words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If he gave himself for it, that was the price that he paid to make it his. And everyone who is in the invisible church, the body of Christ, or in this instance, we're looking at a building, as we'll see in a moment. Christ has paid the price to have that person his own, to have this people his own. For instance, we read in the book of Acts these tremendous words. Let me read them to you. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was leaving Ephesus. He was going away from them, and he acknowledged he would never see their face again. And he gathered the elders of the church to meet at a place called Miletus. And this is what he said to them in verse 28 of Acts 20. Addressing the church through its elders, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God here, seen clearly in these words, If he has purchased the church of God with his own blood, then it stands to reason that the church is his possession. It's not the Pope's church. It's not the Archbishop's church. It's not the moderator's church. It's not our church. I know you and I at times say, my church believes this or my church believes that. And I know what we mean by that. It's the church that we belong to. But as far as ownership of the church is concerned, it's the Lord's church. He's the head of the church. And he made it so by virtue of the cross work, by virtue of his sufferings on the cross, by virtue of the anguish and the agony that he suffered when he died there as the substitute of those who are being put in as bricks to the building, living stones called elsewhere. And because he died and rose again and paid redemption's price, we are his possession. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. If we are not our own, whose are we? We are Christ's. He bought us. We are redeemed, Peter says, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of the elders, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb that was without blemish and without spot. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So the church of Jesus Christ is his possession. He bought her, and she has become his bride. But notice thirdly, not only the definition of the church, not only the possession of the church, but let's notice the construction of this church. Whenever this building, in its new form, a number of years ago, was constructed, whenever in its original form, 39 years ago, it was completed, that was drawn according to a plan. And we learn certain things about the building that went up that are true of the church that we are thinking of in Matthew chapter 16. Let's notice some under two things. First of all, there's a picture here. He says, I will build my church. Build? We're getting the picture of a building here. Keep that in mind. Now, the Bible tells us that the church is described in different ways. A flock. Fear not, little flock, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 12. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Peter says, feed to the elders. He says, feed the flock of God that is among you. So it's called a flock. There's a picture. And then we are called a bride. We've already noticed Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he's using the picture of the bride there to show the relationship there should be between husbands and wives. So the church is pictured by a bride. You remember in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I have presented you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I have espoused you to him. You remember in Revelation 19:7, we are told, the Lamb's wife hath made herself ready, and blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb's wife? Why, it's the church of the living God. A flock. A bride. An army. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation, leading many sons to glory. A captain? A captain leads troops. The captain is over soldiers. You remember how Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus. In Ephesians 6, we are told by the same apostle to take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But in this particular instance that we are looking at tonight, the church is described as a building. Let me read these words to you that highlight this from Ephesians chapter 2. It's very important to keep this in our minds. And I'm reading verse 19 to verse 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we get the picture of a building here. And the Lord says, this is a picture of my church. But then notice not only the picture, notice the particulars. I said a few minutes ago that certain things of this structure that went up are true of the church. This building and the one in 1975 could not have gone up without a foundation. You know the importance of the foundation? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7 that everybody that likens, that obeys my, hears my sayings and obeys them, he says, I liken him unto a man that built his house upon a rock. The storms came, but the house withstood the onslaught of the storm and survived. And then he says, those that hear my sayings and don't obey them, I liken him unto a man that built his house on the sand. And because the man built his house on the sand, whenever the storms came, that building, that house could not withstand the storm, and it collapsed. The foundation was the all-important thing. Here's the foundation. What's the foundation of this church? In Matthew 16, notice what the Lord Jesus said in verse 18. He says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. What's the word this? Well, let me take rock and Peter. First of all, Peter is the translation of the Greek word petros, which means a little stone. And when the Lord says, Thou art the little stone, and upon this rock, it's the word petra. A rock is where you get, or stones is where you, what you take out of rocks, and rocks is where you get stones from. And what the Lord, I believe, was saying, Peter, upon what you have just said, I asked you, whom do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And you said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I've said that the Father hath revealed this to you, not flesh and blood. And I'm saying to you, upon this rock, this confession you have made, that I am the Son of the living God, upon your confession, Peter, about me, that's upon which the church is built. This church in Matthew 16 is not built on the papacy. And the head of this church in Matthew 16 is not any pope or church leader. I remember hearing many years ago, I think it was Pastor Willie Mullen that said, I was in his hearing when he said it, he said that there was a Roman Catholic in him engaged in a discussion about these matters. And the Roman Catholic was very avidly saying that the Pope was the head of the church. And Mr. Mullen said, well, he said, and he referred to Matthew 14. He said, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ saw, or the disciples saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water, Peter got out of the boat and walked toward him. But when he took his eyes of the Lord Jesus, he began to sink. And the preacher said, if it wasn't for the head of my church, which is the Lord Jesus, the head of your church, Peter, would have drowned. What a way to put it. Powerful, I thought. And so it is. No mere man is the head of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us repeatedly that Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. So we need to keep that in mind. He's And the profession that Peter made concerning Christ, the confession Peter made, that Christ was the Son of the living God, pointing to Christ, the foundation of the church. But then again, there had to be materials go into this building. There had to be the blocks. You can't see the blocks. They've been plastered over. But there are strong blocks in this building. And that's a picture of the materials that Christ has put in the church. What are these materials? Every man and woman, every girl and boy who has recognized his or her need of a Savior and has freely and willingly and joyfully and gratefully repented of his sin and her sin and trusted the Lord Jesus to be his and her Savior. In that moment, the Lord did a marvelous transforming work in the life. Even though they've been blasted out of the rock of sin and quarried by the hand of God, the Lord took them, put them into this great building. The Holy Spirit did that. And they're growing up this spiritual edifice unto the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, notice what he says. I will build my church. There had to be a building contractor and subcontractors come in and other people involved. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been taking the initiative. And he says, I will build it. He's doing it by the Holy Spirit. And by fellow Christians and preachers and ministers and evangelists and Christian workers working together to get men and women gloriously saved. And the Lord then puts them in to this great building. And one other thing before we come to the last thing I want to say, and this is what I want to say about this point. In the original, the thought is, not just I will build my church, but I will be building my church. In other words, it's an ongoing process. The Lord has been doing it right up to the present time. And he will be doing it until he comes back in the glory to this earth again. And the last brick is put in the building, or the last living stone, as Peter calls it. You remember the Lord Jesus said just before he was crucified, when he spent that time in the upper room and out in the garden with his disciples, he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what the Lord is doing is, he's preparing a place in heaven, and he's preparing a people on earth. He's preparing his church on earth. And one glorious day, they'll both be brought together in completion. Oh yes, the individual Christian now goes straight to be with the Lord when he dies. But the church will be presented spotless by the Lord on that great day. I want to ask you again, my dear hearer, are you in that church? I'm not asking now, are you in Bethany? I'm not asking you, do you belong to any other church? But do you belong to that church? Let me emphasize it again. You cannot be saved if you're not in other words, to be in it, you must be a Christian. And it's only if you're in it that you can be called a child of God. And the only way to gain admittance into it is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Are you in it? Well, take Christ tonight to be your Savior, and then he'll place you in it by his Spirit. The definition of the church, it's people, a people saved, redeemed, and born again, and called out. It's possession. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, its head. He purchased it by his death on the cross. And then we have seen here its foundation. We have seen these great truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and him being the builder. And I want you to notice not only its construction, but lastly, its preservation. Notice the wording. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell, the unseen world, where there's wickedness and evil and darkness, and their evil counsels are brought to bear on the church of Christ continually. The gates of hell, when the Bible tells us about gates in different places. Lot said of the gate of Sodom, and we learn that he was a judge. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, her husband was well known sitting in the gates. And we learn in the book of Daniel and in the book of Esther that Daniel and Mordecai were influential people, and they were at the king's gate. They were at the place where there was authority and where decisions were made. You remember whenever Boaz wanted to marry Ruth, but there was a hindrance that had to be legally sorted out before he could do that. And he came to the gate of the city and brought the elders there. That was the place where business was transacted. And the gates of hell is the place where all the councils are brought forward and brought together, and they're mounted against the church of Jesus Christ. But the Lord tells us here that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. False doctrine will not prevail against it. People who are given and controlled by anti-biblical systems of worship will not prevail against the church. And in the world at large where we live, and the lifestyle of the ungodly is in marked contrast to the lifestyle of the Christian, and the Christian is a rebuke, not by what he says, but even by the way that he lives and by what he believes and for which he stands. And the worldling doesn't like that and would do everything in his power to get rid of the influence of the Church of Christ, even by legislation placed on statute books. And all who pit themselves against the true church will fail in its effort to overcome the church. Because the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Who is this? It is asked in the book of the Song of Solomon. Who is this that goeth forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Why, it's the church of the living God we're looking at in Matthew 16. Let me come to a conclusion. Let me say, first of all, surely you've got to agree that the prospect is good for the church of the living God. Christ is very much involved in its progress. The church is a special object of Christ's care, love, supervision, and provision. Let me say next, are you in it? Well, if you're a Christian, you are. Then rejoice in that fact. Think highly of it. Commit to it and its local expression. And seek to promote it and uphold it in the world. You're not in it? Well, you can be. But only if you repent of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Would you not do that now? Would you not receive Christ? Ladies and gentlemen and young people, time is short. Time is short. We do not have much longer, some of us. And maybe some of us, our time may be up quicker than what we think. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Turn from your sin. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace, be a member of this church that we're looking at in this text tonight, the invisible church, the church of the living God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that every